Good morning. Glad to see you all with us, and glad to see some guests with us. We appreciate you here being here with us, and if you have any questions about anything you see or hear, we would be glad to sit down with you with the open Bible and discuss these things. We try to do only what the Bible says and everything that the New Testament tells us to do in worship, and if we're wrong in anything, we want to know it. And so if you have questions, again, we would like the opportunity to sit down and discuss these things with you. In Philippians chapter 4, and I debated on whether to have Mark go ahead and read this verse or not, but I'm going to throw it in now. So I'm going to start at the end. Because actually Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 belongs with the previous section, but it's kind of a summary. And it's as indicated by the word therefore. You look back and see what it's there for, right? I don't know why whoever made the chapter divisions decided to put that verse in the next chapter, but they did for whatever reason. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. Paul is showing his great affection for the Church of Christ at Philippi. But then comes the exhortation. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. He is wanting from them undaunting determination despite the setbacks that they have had. And being a Roman colony in the first century, they would have setbacks. If you and I wish to walk in maturity that is in Christ, we have to walk by the same rule as Christ. And that means that we have to stand fast in the Lord. And as we've been studying Ephesians rather in our morning class, we have noticed, and I try to highlight it every time we see it, in Christ or in Him. Because our relationship, if we're going to be Christians, is in the realm of Christ. If we want to live our lives in Christ, then we can't live our lives in any other realm or any other sphere. Now, we have to live our physical lives here upon this earth, unfortunately. But everything that we do, every action we take, every reaction, we must do in the attitude of our in Christ relationship. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and giving thanks by Him. But Paul is talking about our heavenly citizenship, and that means that we are in Christ. Our heavenly citizenship can only be in Christ, for heaven is Christ's home. And so Paul gives us a couple practical instructions, imperative commands. And then he draws a conclusion. And so that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning. If we want our citizenship to be in heaven, if we want to live our lives in this in Christ relationship so that heaven can someday be our home, here are some fundamental things that we must do. Number one, verse 17 points out, we must walk with good men. Brethren, he says, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. He wants us to imitate concrete examples of what a Christian should be. The King James says, be ye followers of me. the New King James, as it says here, is join in following my example. What he's saying is, I want you to be joint imitators with me. And Paul urged the Corinthians over in 1 Corinthians 4:16, in the King James, literally, or be ye followers of me. And he literally is saying there, imitate me. Now, I want you to understand that Paul was not setting himself up as the standard. Paul was trying now to live his life according to the commands and precedents and statutes of Jesus Christ. That is what he wanted the people to do. He's not saying, I want you to worship me or become disciples of Paul, but follow my example as I exercise my will in trying to follow Christ. Exercise my will by following this perfect standard. His example specifically of preaching and teaching the lost about Christ and the gospel. Also, by living a clean life. Paul tried to live a clean life. And I really think Paul tried to live a clean life when he was still Saul of Tarsus. He was a very devout Jew, a Pharisee. In other words, in the Jews' religion, he was way up in the food chain. I don't think Paul was prone to sinning. I'm not saying he never sinned. Obviously he did. But I'm saying Paul tried to live a righteous life. But Paul is saying, now I am following Christ. And I want you to follow my example and follow Christ. He warns them about following many different people. He urges them to be very selective when looking for a kind of mentor. Verse 15 indicates he wants them to follow people who are mature in the faith. Imitate good people. We have older Christians who have been members of the Lord's church for a long time, and they are a pattern of good works. And so younger Christians, or maybe not even younger Christians, but newer Christians, can follow their example. A new young Christian lady might see the example of some of the older Christian ladies, how they always go around and check on people, how they are always sending cards or sending a little gift. They notice how, like, when somebody in the congregation is sick, some of the ladies may prepare a meal and take it off, and the younger ladies say, oh, so that's some of the things a Christian lady might do. I'm going to start doing that. Or some of the men, the older men might see something that needs fixed at the building and they jump in and do it, and the younger men say, well, I can help do this kind of stuff. I can, or go visiting people. You know, a lot of times we limit our fellowship to bellyship and think that fellowship is just when we have a dinner in the basement, but we can fellowship all the time. We're fellowshipping now. We can fellowship in one another's homes. It's not just bellyship once a month in the basement. That's a good thing, don't get me wrong. I'm all for that. But it's not limited to that. We need to imitate people who look out for the welfare of others rather than being so self-centered that they're only concerned about themselves and how every event in the world is affecting them. I tell you, I've watched some local news broadcasts here lately, and it seems as if some of the major cities in our country, and some of them rather close to our location here, they are turning this war in Ukraine as to, how does the war in Ukraine affect us here in this city? How self-centered do you have to be to wonder? I mean, yes, it's affecting us, but I mean, is it newsworthy? Do I need to go on Facebook and tell everybody how the war in Ukraine is affecting my life? I'm more interested in how the gas prices are affecting my life. I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm not unconcerned about the plight of the Ukrainians, don't get me wrong. But that's not a mechanism that simply enables me to, you know, to be more prolific. The world doesn't revolve around me. But so many people think that the world revolves around them. We need to be the kind of people who are focused on other folks. Paul warned in Philippians 2 and verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Look out for the other guy. Look out for other people. Look for opportunities for you to serve and to work. This congregation is a great example of that. But a lot of folks are looking to find opportunities for other people to serve them. And that's the opposite of being a Christian. Secondly, in verse 17, he says to mark the good people. Brethren, join in me in following the example and note those, the old King James says, mark those who so walk, as you have for us, for a pattern for us. The word for mark there means to look at, regard, take heed, beware, consider. It's a similar word that would be used in looking for a target through a rifle scope. Pinpoint the people who walk as they should walk. It's the same, if I'm not mistaken, it's the same word used in Romans 16, 17 when it says to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Mark the people who are doing good and follow their example. Mark the people who are doing bad and try to change them. But don't follow them. Now, what's this require of us? The Bible is telling us to mark people or to note people who are doing good and to note people who are doing bad. Well, wait a minute, preacher. That sounds like you're wanting people to make a judgment. Well, guess what? That's exactly what Paul's telling us to do. Judging is not a bad word, folks. Unrighteous judgment is. When we hold people to a higher standard than we hold ourselves, or when I hold left church to a different standard than right church, or if I hold my friends to a lenient standard, but the people that I don't particularly care for, they have a much more rigid standard, then I am infracting the law of God. But Jesus told us very plainly in John 7:24, make righteous judgments based obviously on the standard of God. And be fair, be balanced. You can tell if somebody is doing righteously or somebody is doing wickedly generally. Not many things are secret for very long. We have to make righteous judgments. So-and-so is a good example of a Christian. I'd like to be more like him as he strives to be like Christ. So-and-so is a hypocrite. I don't want to be like that. I'm going to see what I can do to help him or her. We need to find folks who are living in line with the gospel. Note them. Make friends with them for mutual edification and for fellowship so that we can all be fellow laborers, as Paul uses that word in Philippians 4 and verse 3. So he says to rejoice over good men. In verses 18 and 19, he wants us to weep over bad men. He says, for many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Those who know God but reject Him. These are enemies of the cross of Christ. Those who want a little religion just so long as it doesn't interfere with their life. These are enemies of the cross of Christ. There's no neutral ground, you see. We're not, there can be no Switzerland. You are either 100% for Christ or you're 100% for the devil. John, that's pretty cut and dry. It certainly is. The Bible doesn't talk about limbo. Saved, you're lost. You're faithful or you're unfaithful. It's just that clear. And it's just that cut. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you full well, ye reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own traditions. Well, I like the Bible. The Bible has a lot of good, beautiful things in it, but there's a couple things that are just unreasonable, and I'm not going to pay attention to them. There are people that have that attitude. And I could go into a lot of list of sins, but you know what they are. They reject what the Bible says. That word reject, as used in Mark 7:9, means to neutralize. They're taking the commandment of God and they're trying to neutralize the force of it. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, and they try to neutralize it. Well, I'll just drink one beer, that way I won't be drunk. Trying to neutralize God's word. I know the Bible says this, but... Oh, wait a minute. Or you have somebody that says, well, I might be a Christian, but... When you start a sentence like that and then you say, but, just stop, because you're going to embarrass yourself. You may not know it, but you're going to embarrass yourself. And you're going to offend God. We have those who are too smart, too educated to be for God or anything spiritual. You know, they've educated themselves out of needing God. They've educated themselves out of believing in God. Paul addressed these person in Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Then we have enemies of the cross of Christ. The enemies, of course, are hostile. They are animated by deep-seated hatred. They are bent on inflicting harm. They try to drive people from Christ. They try to drive people from God, anything spiritual, anything supernatural. Their minds are poisoned against anything regarding Christ. Their mind is poisoned against anything spiritual. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, and they are adversaries of the very heart of history. H-I-S-S-T-O-R-Y, His story. They don't want anything to do with Christ. Knowledge of such men prompts the Apostle Paul here to weep. He is heartbroken at the fact that there are people who hate his Lord and Savior. How would you feel if somebody comes up to you and says, I cannot stand your dad's guts? How would you feel? I hate your mother. I hate your father. I hope that never happens to you. But if it does, I hope you would have the same animus for that as you do when you hear people say, God doesn't exist. There is no God. God is a treacherous being from the Old Testament who spew lies about our Father. about our Savior, about the Holy Spirit, who make a mockery of the church, that should wound us just as deeply. Things will not end well for these folks, verse 19. Paul says whose end, he talks about these people, their end, their termination, is going to be destruction. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, enter in by the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And there are many who go in thereat. Final ruin, perdition. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there are many false prophets among the people, even as there will also be false prophets among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. They deny the Lord. Their God is their belly, whatever their appetite longs for. They long for drugs, they go get it. They long for more money, they go get it at any cost. They long for an adulterous relationship or fornication and they go after it. Whatever it is. That becomes their God. And the God of heaven falls lower and lower and lower on the list. It gets below the house, below the boat, below the new truck that... whatever. And I'm not saying these things are inherently wrong, but when they take precedence over God, then they most definitely are wrong. I don't begrudge anybody getting a new boat or a new house or a new truck. And I don't think the Lord does, as long as the Lord God is still first in their life. They revel and delight in things which any right-thinking, godly person would object to. Pornography, homosexuality, abortion, adultery, fornication, drunkenness, cheating, lying. In other words, verse 19, earthly things. If we are the type of people who desire to walk with good men and weep over bad men, then we are the type of people who desire a different kind of citizenry. Don't you ever wish for a different kind of citizenry? Don't you wish everybody in your state, low, everybody in your household were a Christian? Just think if everybody in Guernsey County was a Christian. Wouldn't that be a beautiful place? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? We want to be around the type of person who is going to be received into heaven. That's the kind of people I want to associate with. You say you want to move to a new neighborhood. I'm going to move to this big city here, this town. I want to find a nice place to live. I'm going to choose the red light district. Is that the kind of environment you want to live in? Raise kids in? No, you're more selective than that. You want good neighbors. You want neighbors with whom you can rely on, people you don't have to second guess all the time. And that's who we should select. We want a heavenly citizenship. See, there's a grand distinction that's going to be made, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. The people he's been talking about up to this, their citizenship is confined to the known universe. But our citizenship is in heaven. So that's a grand distinction. Paul began this section encouraging us to walk after good men, and then he describes some who were not good, who mind earthly things over spiritual things. Now he says that our citizenship is in heaven. The old King James says our conversation is in heaven. The Greek word, interestingly enough, is politeia, from which we get our word politics. He says our citizenship is in heaven, as opposed to the enemies of the cross who have set their mind on earthly things. The implication being that the mind of the Christian is not to be set upon, consumed with earthly things. This world would strike a particular chord with, or this word, politics rather, would strike a particular chord with the Philippians, because they are a Roman colony. They were under Roman rule. Their expected allegiance was to Rome, to Caesar. Whereas for the Christian, our expected allegiance is to heaven, to Christ. And so there's going to be a grand separation, verse 21. Christ will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. What's that mean? Christ will transform our lowly bodies. This refers to the body as it is in this present state. Now, if you've taken careful pride in exercising your body to be healthy and dressing your body to look nice, don't be offended that the Bible says that you have a lowly body, because this body is someday going to decay. As it is in its present state, it is subject to infirmities, disease, and death. We'll drop this body someday. The hope for the body of which Paul writes here is that our humble human bodies will be changed, and they will be conformed to Christ's glorious body, the body of his glorified state, so says the late brother Wayne Jackson. And he is right. And I know he is right, because in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, brother John writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God." What's that mean? That means we are heavenly citizens. We're living on earth. We're residents of earth right now. But our citizenship, our passport, says that we are residents of heaven. We are now children of God, John 1 John 3:2. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't have the new body yet. We're still in this old body. But we know that when he, Christ, is revealed, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. We will be like him. I don't know what kind of a body Christ has now, specifically. But I'm told by an inspired writer that my body and your body is going to be like his. It won't be this. We won't get tired. We won't get sick. We won't get COVID or cancer or anything. We'll have a body like Christ has. And I long to drop this tent and to be clothed with that new body. And I want that for you. Each and every one of you. Brethren, we cannot have dual citizenship. It doesn't work that way. You're either a citizen of the kingdom or you're not. We have to recognize the distinction between being of this world and being of Christ. And there will be a grand separation one day. And if you desire to be separated from the worldly for eternity, you must live differently than the worldly now. We can't go out here and keep up with the Joneses and sin and everything that they do and expect to go to heaven. We have to act like citizens of heaven. We need to conduct ourselves with the integrity and the dignity and the righteousness of Jesus Christ and strive for that daily. Yes, we will fall. Yes, we will sin. But we have an advocate with the Father. And we can pray that perhaps God will forgive us. Heaven can be our home. Of what state are you a citizen now? Of that heavenly state or of this lowly earthly state? If you desire to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven today, here's what you need to do according to the words of Jesus Christ the righteous. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. So we have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Next, Jesus says, I tell you nay, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3-5. Next, he says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Savior with your lips, and then confess him with your life. And then finally, Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the final step in becoming a child of God, of becoming a citizen of the kingdom. If it's your desire this morning to become a New Testament Christian, we're going to invite you to take a seat on the front row. If you are a Christian, but you've been walking back in the world, we'd like to invite you to come back today while you have this opportunity, while you have time on your side. Take a seat on the front row and come right now as we stand and as we sing.